I can't tell you how happy I am to be here today. I've been away for 3 weeks, and I have been to America, by the way, but I haven't been here for 3 weeks, and I feel really excited. I feel a bit like Tigger, which is quite funny, because Tigger's on my file. Okay, today I am going to talk about identity, and it is one of the most important questions that we have to ask ourselves is, how do I see myself? Who am I? I looked it up. I was really clever. I looked it up on Google. And identity is personal conception and expression. The state of fact of remaining the same under varying aspects or conditions. So really, what I construe from that is my identity is what I feel deep down on the inside about myself. That is my identity. We get confused with who am I to what do I do? And for a lot of people, their identity is tied up in what they do. But hopefully this morning, what I want to peel it back into is actually, it's who are you on the inside? What is it, your core belief system about yourself? Could be, I'm amazing. I'm a pioneer, I'm creative, I'm honest, I'm kind. Those could be things that I really believe about myself. It could be, I'm useless, I'm a failure, I'm a waste of space, I'm a mistake, I shouldn't even be here. Can you see that whichever way I feel about myself is going to affect the whole way that I live? So identity is really, really important. I'm going to explain something that not everything is on the PowerPoint today, but we do have a PowerPoint. So I'm going to talk a little bit before I get that far, because God kept giving me other things after it was too late to do anything about it over there. So I haven't forgotten. If, in case you're sitting there thinking, why is she doing the PowerPoint on? I haven't got that yet. But what you do doesn't determine who you are. Okay? Who you are determines what you do. Can you see how important it is which way around you take that phrase? Shall I say it again? What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. And we will unpick this a little bit later on. For many people, identity poses questions. People who've been adopted often have real problems with identity because they don't know where they come from. They don't know their heritage, their genetics, they just don't know. And that can pose real problems. There can be questions. For some people, they don't know who their father is. It can pose real problems. For some people, didn't have a relationship with their father, if you were told you were an accident or a mistake. Now, this might be a bit doom and gloomy, but we don't leave it there, do we? So just bear with me, because we're going to get to the good stuff. What I'm trying to unpick at the moment is, we all have identity issues. Jesus solves them all. And when we become Christians, we take on a whole new identity, which we're going to look at in depth. So, we don't define ourselves by what we do. We need to work out who are we. Now, we are born into a world system that values people by what they do. Our system all around us defines what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, and it is all based on external values. If you are successful, you've got it. If you're beautiful, if you look good, if you've got nice things, you've really sussed out the meaning of life. If you perform, you strive, you have accomplishments, you have exams, you have qualifications, you've made it. Does it work? Not really, because all of that is about what you do, external things. It doesn't touch anything about on the inside. In general, are people fulfilled, at peace, content? No, because for most people, if they're honest, they're always striving to fill the gap that's on the inside of them. Happiness equated with good looks, relationship with important people, material goods, money, job, what you have, it will never work. Why not? It's not meant to. That's not the people that God created us to be. Most people have a problem with self-worth in that we don't have much. Self-esteem, we don't have a lot. In God's kingdom, whereas if we know Jesus, this is where we live, in God's kingdom, the formula where success equals happiness, failure equals hopelessness, it doesn't exist. Because wholeness, meaning of life, purpose, destiny, identity, it's got nothing to do with being out there, what's going on out there. It's not products of what you do or don't do, what you have or haven't got. It's about knowing Jesus. That's why this is exciting, because we all start in the same place. We all start not knowing God, and we're reconciled to God, and that is what gives us our new identity. The wholeness and meaning of life comes from knowing God, who God has created you to be. And that will be different from any other person, because you are unique, you have been created by God, and you have an identity, a plan, and a purpose for your life that no one else has. That makes you really, really special and unique. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He formed your innermost parts. You are loved. He sent Jesus to die for you because he loved you so much. He gives you value and worth. No one could love you any more than God. No matter what our natural circumstances of life are, God loved you first. That's who we need to relate to. That's where identity needs to come from. You and Jesus equal wholeness, equal completeness. We often find ourselves in conflict because we all want to be accepted, we all want to belong, we all want to fit. And often on the outside, we present ourselves in a certain way. It can be a false front. Anybody know about masks? Because we want to fit. We want to feel like we've got an identity. And those masks don't work, do they? Because underneath it all, you have all the stuff going on the inside of us. So we are going to go back and we are going to look at what God says about us. Ta-da! There we go. Verses that we're going to read today, they come from several different versions, but I really like the voice at the minute, as I keep saying. Jeremiah 1:5 says, this is eternal one, this is God. Before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Before you drew your first breath, I had already chosen you to be my prophet to speak my word to the nations. He's talking to Jeremiah about Jeremiah, so you can leave the last bit off. But what that's saying is, I knew you in eternity. And that goes for every single one of us. God is saying, I knew you. And the reason he's saying to prophets and nations, there was a plan and a purpose for Jeremiah, and that works for us. God knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were appointed for me, when as yet there was not one of them even taken shape. That means God knew us again. It's saying the same thing, and he had a plan and a purpose and a destiny. That means there's no accidents. That means there's no mistakes. That means God knew us before we appeared in this realm, because this is a physical realm, that we existed in an eternal realm. I apologize for the borders on this one. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. Again, how amazing. That says God knew you. He had you in mind. He had you settled in his heart before he'd even made the world. How incredible is that? What that means is We were created in the spirit realm as a spirit, and we've come out of eternity. So when we were born in this realm, when we were developing in our mother's womb, we know that an egg and sperm come together. Scientifically, it says at conception, there's a flash of light, which we know is the spirit entering in. And then that starts to grow, and as we form inside our mother's womb. So we come out of eternity into this realm where we are born in our physical context. That means this bit into our physical body. So we have two parents, a physical body, and on the inside we have a soul and a spirit. Psalm 40, I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written for me. And again in a different version. So I answered, I'm coming. I read in your letter what you wrote about me, and I'm coming to the party you're throwing for me. That's when God's word entered my life, became part of my very being. We were planned in the heart of God way, 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 way before we ever existed in this realm. We were created in eternity. God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, before we were born into this realm as a physical being. We existed before we had a physical body. We were first created as a spirit out of the heart of God. We are made in God's image, and God is a spirit. God wrote a book about us and what our destiny should be, which is contained deep on the inside of us. What does that mean? It means, although we live in this realm, there's more to us than just this. We are born into this world, which is quite frankly chaos. So the DNA, I have DNA from my parents, from my mum, from my dad, which has been tainted over time, which has been affected by generational stuff. That forms what I look like, my character traits, my behaviours. I have certain things built into me. Deep in my spirit, I have the DNA of God. And in there is God's heart for me, my purpose, my plan, and my destiny. And that's what we need to uncover, so that we can live out of that identity. Our scroll is hidden inside us, in our spirit. So our natural DNA vibrates in chaos, because there's chaos all around us. But the DNA that's hidden in our spirit vibrates with the frequencies of heaven, and that's what we want to engage with, and that's what we want to release from the inside of us. The natural way of thinking is that we have a physical body, this shell here, this thing, with a soul. However, you are a spirit that has a soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, that lives in a body. The real you is a spiritual person. And this is where our thinking changes when we become Christians, when we become born again, because we would refer to ourselves up to that point as body, soul, and spirit. Body first, because that's what you see. Inside you have your mind, your will, and emotions, and somewhere in there, there's a spirit. Actually, that was never God's intention. God intends us to be spirit beings, led by the Spirit. That was the most important thing, because that was what was made in God's image. And we live in a physical body, and we relate to the world through our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So this is where our thinking needs to change. Up to this point, everything about us is fed from the world, and we live from the outside in. We are totally led by our soul needs. So everything I need is from out here, and I take it in to feed me for my needs, what I need. At salvation, our spirit becomes reconnected to God, and we have a relationship with Him that transforms us from the inside out. So before we're Christians, we're not spiritually connected to God. That's been cut off, in essence, and we're going to look at that. But at salvation, we become reconnected to God, and God's Spirit comes on the inside and lives in us. And that's how we need to learn to start living in a new way. We are connected to heaven and all its resources, and this now forms the basis of our new life. We need to learn to grow our spirit so we are spirit-led and become more like Jesus, and learn to live a supernatural lifestyle. This means basically unlearning everything and starting again God's way. Because everything that we've learned up to this point has been independent, because we've had to look after ourselves. God wants us to be totally dependent upon Him. Right, we're going to go back to Genesis 1. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. Every animal that moves on the face of the earth, God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God bless them. Listen to this. Prosper. Reproduce. Fill the earth. Take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. And in a different version, then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. Let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power, and rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. What was God's intent for man? Look at Adam. Significant. He had a purpose to rule and subdue the earth. We just read it in those two passages. Rule, prosper, bless, subdue. He was safe and secure. God provided for all his needs. He belonged. He had an intimate relationship with God. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that moves from the ground, to everything in which there is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. God was providing for them, and so it was, because he commanded it. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, and he validated it completely, including man. He validated it. He saw that it was very good. Now, this is where it starts to go wrong. Adam and Eve had everything. They had an intimate relationship with God. They walked with God. And then we know that the serpent came to well, this is what happened. Genesis 3, the women approached the tree. They were told there was one thing they were told they couldn't do, which was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that's the only thing God said to them, do not do that. The women approached the tree,
said tree,
eyed its fruit, coveted its mouth watering, wisdom granting beauty. She plucked a fruit from the tree and ate it. She then offered the fruit to her husband who was close by, and he ate as well. Suddenly, their eyes were opened to a reality previously unknown. For the first time, they sensed their vulnerability and rushed to hide their naked bodies, stitching fig leaves into crude loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the cool, misting shadows of the garden. The man and his wife took cover among the trees and hid from the eternal God.
As if we can. But that shows you that they didn't hide before. They walked with God.
God said, where are you? Adam, when I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, I was afraid because I am naked, so I hid from you. God, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree in the center of the garden, the very one I commanded you not to eat from?
Classic now, Adam pointing at the woman. It was her.
The woman you gave me as a companion put the fruit in my hands. And I ate it. The rest, as they say, is history. God's response, look, the human has become like one of us, possessing the knowledge of good and evil. If we don't do something, he will reach out his hand and take some of the fruit from the tree of life, eat it, and live together. So the eternal God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and exiled humanity from paradise, sentencing humans to laborious lives working the very ground man came from. After driving them out, he stationed winged guardians at the east end of the Garden of Eden and set up a sword of flames, which alertly turned back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What effect did this have? Spiritual death. Adam and Eve walked with God.
They knew him intimately. He walked with them in the garden. They lost that knowledge of God. They knew about him, but they lost that connection that they had had with God. Dominant negative emotions, they were rejected. It said they were banished from the garden. They'd gone from being in communion with God to banished from the garden. So they knew rejection. Fear. It said that they recognized their vulnerability and they hid. They were afraid. Guilt and shame. They tried to cover themselves up. They had no purpose. They were weak. They were helpless. They needed to try and control. What a difference. What a change that decision made from the intimacy that they had with God to how that has now left us. What were strengths became weaknesses. Acceptance and belonging, which they had known, turned to rejection. Innocence turned to guilt and shame. Authority to helplessness, weakness, needing to control. Significance and purpose led to a lack of identity. Anybody recognize any of those character traits? That's the difference. That's what happened at that point in time. At that point in time. This is so clever. I'm so clever to do this. You have no idea. You might think it's really silly, but actually, I was so chuffed with myself when I did this. This is huge for me. This is what happened when Adam and Eve just made one decision to disobey what God had told them to do. The Bible says, forever now we are spiritually dead. That's how we are all born into this world, spiritually dead. You can see the spirit there. It's got a hole in the middle because it's empty. It's disconnected. Got a very sad face because he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible tells us we are outside of God. He's lost and alone. He's fearful, insecure, separated from God, rejected, insecure, condemned, and basically it's what it means to be called a sinner, separated from God. And from that time, that's how we were born into this world. That's how we are all stand before God outside of Jesus. Is it any wonder we have some problems with our identity and knowing who we are? Because God's intent was what it was like in the very beginning. But because of sin, because of wrong choice, this is how we all end up. This has shaped our world ever since. Our world system tells us what is acceptable, which are all external values. Because on the inside, we don't have that positive seedbed to feed from. So we try and get our identity from what's around us. We strive to be accepted based on looks, money, jobs, material goods, position, who you know, what you can do, status, what you're good at. Does it work? Nope. Why? God's intention was always that we find our identity and purpose in him. This got ruined, but that's why Jesus came. He is called the second Adam because he put right what the first Adam got wrong, all the failures, and he paid the price that sin caused by dying for us so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, there's a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, Adam, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. And this is the most important thing that we need to understand. We were separated from God, but once we accept Jesus into our life, we are in Christ. We are in Jesus. That means everything that Jesus was, we are. Jesus was God's son. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. There are so many things that the Bible says about Jesus. And when we are in Christ, that means that's the same for us. It's a bit of a woo-hoo, isn't it? A woo-hoo. What does this look like? There are various things that need to happen for us to be in Christ. And there's a man in the Bible called Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, he was a Jewish ruler, and he went to Jesus and he was talking about how to get to heaven and what it meant. And Jesus said to him,
I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. And this confused this man very much because he was a man. And he said, well, how can I be born again? I've been born, I'm physical, I'm grown up. And Jesus was not talking about physical, which is this. He was talking about spiritual. Because on the inside, there's a disconnection from God. And being spiritually alive means being reconnected with God. It's talking about our spirits coming alive to God. And that happens at salvation. When we ask Jesus into our lives, when we ask God for forgiveness, whatever it is that we have done that sets us on a new path, on a new journey with God, that's being called being born again. Because you're leaving your old and you're embracing God on the inside. We're opening that door on the inside of us, our first love gate, that door that we've got the handle to, and we're saying, I'm opening that door. God, will you come in? And when we do that, God's Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. Heaven comes and dwells within us. We enter a whole new kingdom. That spiritual realm becomes alive. It's called eternal life. But we start living it the second that we invite Jesus on the inside of us. And everything that the Bible talks about then becomes ours. We can live us out of that. New life brings a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Saviour, he is a new creature. That's really important. Reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life. For he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He takes us from one kingdom, separated from God, and puts us in his kingdom, where he rules, where he reigns, and we become part of that kingdom. That means we literally change kingdoms. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. This is radical stuff. This is incredible stuff. But if we don't actually embrace it, we won't live in the good of it. Again, new identity. This is our new identity. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is really amazing stuff, isn't it? Person that you became at salvation did not exist before. The person you were before is now extinct. We need to get this. If you believe this, it will change your life. If you don't, yeah, it won't. You live how you believe. If you believe the person you became at salvation did not exist before, imagine all the stuff that you now can take hold of to become part of you. If you believe the person that you were before Jesus is now extinct, imagine what you can let go of. Imagine all the garbage, all the shackles, all the chains, all the things that weighed you down and shaped you up till this point of time. If that's extinct, what are your prospects? Limitless in God. I have to get my teeth in to say this. No person can consistently live in a way which is inconsistent with what he believes about himself. No matter how hard you try, you can't live in a way that you don't believe on the inside, because it will trip you up. Okay? No person can consistently live in a way which is inconsistent with what he believes about himself. This is where masks come in. This is where striving comes in. This is where really trying comes in. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about that revelation on the inside that changes you in your knower, that place that you know that you know that you know you're a new person. You're a new creation because that's what God says about you. New life brings a new title. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to those sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus, who are selected and called as saints. That's your new title. You were a sinner who was separated from God and spiritually dead. Now you're a saint. You're a holy person connected to God. You're alive. You're forgiven. Saint is your new species. You've become a new species, and that species is a saint. In history, a saint has become something really special. It's been a bit floaty. Only special people are saints, and they've done really good things in their life. But actually, anybody who knows Jesus, who has become born again into God's family, their title, your species, is a saint. And it means a holy person, and that's you, if you know Jesus. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a sinner who's scraped in by the skin of your teeth, who's hanging in there? You're the worthless, lowest of the low, but you're so grateful because God loved you. Or do you see yourself as a new creation that God has plucked out of darkness, seated you in heavenly places, given you a crown, a robe, a scepter? How you imagine that as yourself will be how you live. It's so important, because what do sinners do? Sin. So if you see yourself as a sinner who's been saved by grace, hanging in there, you're more likely to sin. If you see yourself as a whole new species who've been taken, given a fresh start, your slate's been wiped clean and God has forgiven you totally, you're more likely to live like that. You might slip up a little bit, to be fair, but that's okay. We'll talk about that in a minute. Our thinking is really important. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. So how you think, sinner, saved by grace, saint, it's really important. Because I fail, does that make me a failure? No. Again, really important. If I do something bad, does it make me a bad person? No. If I'm a saint, a holy person, connected to God, alive and forgiven, and I occasionally sin, does that mean I'm a sinner? No. It means I've slipped up a bit. I've messed up a little bit. But do you know what? God loves me unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally, and he forgives, and he wraps his arms around you, and he embraces you, and we move on from that. Oh, I'm going to go back. Becoming a Christian is not a matter of getting something, but being someone. We're a sinner, now a saint. How you see yourself is vital. What do sinners do? What do saints do? Do they float on a cloud? No. It just means they live in Jesus. Saint is a person who is being transformed by Jesus and all that means. Basically, at salvation, we have a new birth. We become spiritually alive. A new identity. A new species. This is radical. This is like saying, I was a pig. Now I'm a cow. It's a new, different species. I was a pig. Now I'm a cow. It's that radical. It's that different. A new title. Saint, holy person. A new family. You become a child of God. A new life, free from sin. A A new start, slates wiped clean, a new kingdom to live in, a chance to fulfill our destiny, to know God intimately and rule our spheres of influence. Because if we look back to Adam in the garden, he just didn't know God. He gave him authority to rule, and that's what God has for us. That's who we are now. Child of God, forgiven, accepted, valued, loved, spiritually alive. See, that disconnection, that hole on the inside has been filled. It's been filled with heaven. We have connection, we have access, we can step into heaven and all of its resources. No condemnation, we're secure, significant, and we become a saint. Now, which identity do we relate to? Which identity have we taken on board? We have an enemy, and he wants you to take on the wrong one. So what happens when I mess up? Okay, I've got four children, so I'm going to pick on the smallest one because she still lives with me. She's my daughter. Bex is my daughter. I gave birth to her. She was formed in me. She's part of me. We're connected by blood. Our natural relationship is done. It's dusted. It's unbreakable. It cannot be changed that I gave birth to her. She is my daughter. There are times in our relationship where things are not as harmonious as they could be. That we are not as close as we could be. That can be for a variety of reasons, as I'm sure you can imagine. But the facts don't change. She is my daughter. She cannot become any more of my daughter than she already is. The same is true in my relationship with God. I have been purchased, bought by the blood of Jesus. I'm connected to God by my spirit. I am his child. I cannot be any more of God's child than I am right now. And that is true for all of us that know Jesus. You cannot be any more of God's child than you are right now. Can your relationship change? Yes, of course. There can be times when you feel closer to God than others. There can be times when you're pursuing him and maybe not. But the fact is, if you have been born again by Jesus, you are a child of God. And that is what your identity now needs to be based on. All of these things. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm valued. I'm loved. I'm secure. I'm significant. I'm spiritually alive. That's what your identity needs to be. What God says is true. What God says in the Bible, it's true. Believing it doesn't make it true. But once you start to take hold of these truths, when you start to meditate and feed and encounter and step into heaven and do all of those things, it makes it true for you. But it's always true. And sometimes we have difficulty believing it because of the things in our own minds and in our perceptions that have got in the way. So my old identity, leave him up there for a little minute. My old identity as a sinner, rejected, destined for hell, separated from God, all those negatives is gone. This is my new identity. Do I suddenly get a halo and float on a cloud? No, I live in this world. We face challenges every single day. People still reject us. People still hurt us. We still have people who get on our nerves. We live here. What changes is me on the inside and how I'm able to deal with life. That's what changes. So my situations and circumstances might not change, but I have been changed on the inside. Okay, if that's the case, why are there so many Christians with low self-esteem, who have a problem living victoriously, who struggle with sin, relating to God as Father, taking spiritual responsibility, who aren't mature, don't have God's character, don't display the fruits of the Spirit, basically who are totally defeated in their own lives? I've been there. Could be that they're not pursuing God and living sinful lives. That's what we talked about in relationship with my daughter or any of my children. There are times when things aren't that harmonious. We're not pursuing God, if we're not living God's way, we're going to be defeated. Or it could be that they're still living according to the world's value system. This is so important. We need to leave behind the world's way of thinking and doing things, and we need to embrace and take on what God says. We've looked previously at how our upbringing shapes us, and we've done sessions on forgive and release, and I'm sure that there's somewhere if you want to listen to them. But we've looked at how nature and nurture, how that shapes us. That we have a soil bed on the inside, which is usually ripe for the negative seeds, because we've just seen what we're born into. And this forms the basis for our opinions and belief systems of ourselves and the world around us. Outside of God, we have no option but to look to the world and others to meet our needs, and we end up with low self-esteem. This is the diagram that we used previously. We said that on the inside in our hearts, we have this soil of insecurity, and that seeds of life go down, usually resulting from lack of acceptance, affirmation, appreciation, encouragement, and love. That seeds go down on the inside. If we don't deal with them, they take root and they produce fruit. That was 3 weeks teaching in 10 seconds, wasn't it? And this is how it leaves us feeling. Lost, alone, fearful, insecure, all of the things that we've talked about. That shapes us up to a certain point. For many years, I was a Christian from young. For many years, I didn't know, I didn't grow, I didn't mature. I was totally defeated, negative. I didn't believe what God said about me. God said I was all of the things we've done today, a new creation. I was chosen, I was loved, I was precious, but I actually didn't believe it. I didn't know it deep down inside. I believed what I felt. I was very much ruled by our emotions, which we'll look at another time. So I felt that I scraped in by the skin of my teeth. I did not take on my new identity. So I accepted Jesus into my life. I entered into a relationship with God, but I carried on living the same way as I always had done, being fearful, being insecure, feeling alone, feeling condemned, feeling all of those things. I didn't change that in my life, and I was completely and utterly defeated. I didn't switch kingdoms. So I struggled with negative thoughts. There may be many reasons why we think about ourselves the way that we do. We all have wounds. We've all been through trauma. We've had negative words spoken over our life. Some of us have deliberately sinned and caused ourselves no end of problems. For some of us, it's difficult to step out of condemnation, guilt, and shame. But if we don't deal with it, we will never embrace our true identity as children of God. We won't believe that we have a destiny because we won't feel worthy of it. Jesus dealt with all of our sin. We need to take hold of that and work it out in our lives so we come back to what God originally intended. We are no longer separated from God and sinners. We've been reconciled and restored. That's the new species. We need to change kingdoms in our thinking and experience to take on our new identity. Psalm 139. Oh yes, you shaped me first, inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking, body and soul. I am marvellously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. God knows us inside and out, and he loves us. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, the days of my life, all prepared before I'd even live one day. Isn't that incredible? God knew all about us and gave us a destiny before we'd even lived one day. It's really important to know what God says about us for our identity to change. And it's really important to know that we've got an enemy and his job is to rob, kill and destroy. If we go back to the garden, the things that we read, he robbed, he killed and he destroyed Adam and Eve. Their destiny, their relationship with God, that's still his desire today, to ruin everything that God has for us. To keep you from knowing who you are. To keep you from your identity, because then you'll start to fulfill your destiny. We have choice. Am I going to live according to my natural DNA? Am I going to continue to live the way that I've always lived? Am I going to be a product of my past? Or am I going to be a product of what Jesus did on the cross? And am I going to step forward into my new identity? So we need to identify our gaps.
Where does it not line up with what God says? And we may need some help. We may need some prayer. We may need to do forgive and release. We can go to the courts. We can do live bus. God has given us every tool that we need. One split second encounter with Jesus can change everything. That's why it's so important that we understand that we are supernatural beings, that we are spirit beings, that we can step into heaven. Because if you open your first love gate and you step in and you meet Jesus, all of the rubbish can melt away just by looking at you straight in the eyes. We have incredible tools. We have incredible Jesus. We have an incredible God. And we have a stinking robber who wants to keep us from all of it. Has what you've done shaped you? How do you see yourself? As a victim? As an addict? As an abuser? As a liar? As a failure? Worthless? All of these things are really important for us to weigh up because they are real and they affect us. But the good news is Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to release the prisoners, to bind up the brokenhearted, and for us to see ourselves as he sees us. Here we go. Romans 8, you have not received a spirit of slavery, of leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. I dislike it. This is what I pray for right now as we're just going to go into an encounter. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give us minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so we will truly know you. Open the eyes of our hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling us to embrace. Reveal to us the glorious riches you are preparing as our inheritance. Let us see the full extent of your power that is at work in us who believe, and may it be done according to your might and power. God will open the eyes of our heart today and we will see exactly how he feels us. Why is this important? For all creation is waiting, yearning for the time when the children of God, and who's that? Me and you, will be revealed. You see, all of creation has collapsed into emptiness, not by its own choosing, but by God. Still, he placed within it a deep and abiding hope that creation would one day be liberated from slavery to corruption and experience the glorious freedom of us, the children of God. For we know that all creation groans in unison with birthing pains up until now, and there is more. It's not just creation. All of us are groaning together too. We have on the inside of us a desperate need to know who we are and to fulfill our destiny. We are called to rule, to bring God's government from heaven as it is in heaven on earth. We are the people who are going to change things. We are the ones who are going to see justice and righteousness put out, that see godly government established. Are we going to do that if we don't know who we are? So it's really, really key and really important today. The crown of God's creation is a new creature, a creature that can sound the heartbeat of its creator. That creature, made male and female, reflects God's own relational richness. The human family is to join God in the ongoing work of creation. The earth below and the sky above, with all their inhabitants, are too beautiful and too good to be left alone. They need the tender care and close attention that only God's favoured creature can give. That's us. We're just going to do an activation now. So, what I want you to do is close your eyes. In the Bible, God opened up heaven over Jesus and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
So close your eyes now and relax and see above you, heaven has been opened because of Jesus. That we can step in to heaven. See God standing in front of you with his arms outstretched. He wants you to come near to him. Feel his embrace. Feel his presence, his acceptance and love. Feel your heart next to his heart. Feel the peace, the rest, and the security that he brings as he looks at you, as he delights in you. And allow him to speak words of life, acceptance, identity as his child deep into you, that you are in his family. Receive his adoption. You are a child of God. Receive his love, his total acceptance, and allow him to give you that sense of purpose and destiny. And now, just as we're quiet, just allow him to speak directly to you. I'm going to read these truths over you, so just stay in that place with God. This is God speaking to you. He says, I have called you by name. You are mine. Before I formed you, I knew you. I consecrated you. You did not choose me. I chose you. You are precious to me. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. I will be true and faithful. I will show you constant love and make you mine forever. You've been engraved in the palm of his hands. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It is no longer you that live, but Christ lives in you. You are adopted into his family. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just encourage you to stay there as long as you need to stay.